So if you're a parent, I think you would agree that it's a pretty big deal what kind of friends your kids have, because you know that friendship has a significant influence on their character and on their behavior. And I think as parents, we could probably give plenty of examples one way or the other. Solomon was really no different. He's a parent and he's a dad, and so Proverbs is absolutely loaded with verses that address the important subject of friendship. And so today we begin going topical in Proverbs. We're finally past chapter 9, and we're gonna hit the important subject of friendship. It's a major subject or topic in the book of Proverbs, and so we're gonna begin by looking at that particular subject. Someone once said, a friend is one who knows all about you and still will be seen in public with you. I like that. I think, again, we would all agree that friendships are important. They make a huge impact on our lives. But at the same time, they're also complicated. They can be messy and they can be challenging in various ways. You and I could share the good and the bad and the ugly when it comes to our friendship experiences, but no matter what those experiences may be, friendship is still an important part of our lives, and it's really an important part of our spiritual development as friends mold us and we are involved in molding them. And because that's so important, our ability to navigate that part of our lives with clarity and with wisdom is vital. And so Proverbs provides for us really significant and relevant counsel when it comes to the subject of friendship. So the word friend appears 14 times in Proverbs, the word friends 6 times, the word friendship 1 time, and it's also important to take note of the words companion and neighbor, because those particular words also at times come from the same Hebrew root word that we find friend from as well. So, the subject of friendship. Let's begin by looking first of all at the observations, just a couple simple observations that we should make about friendship. The first is, letter A, is that friends are needed by all. Okay, God created us for friendship. Okay, there's great wealth in having friendship in our lives, as all of us were made to love and to also be loved. Now, to say that, to say that we need friends and that we need to be a friend, it may sound like a nice little cliche, but it's a whole lot more than a cliche. It's a whole lot more than a kumbaya statement here, okay? It's biblical. That idea is biblical, and you can see it when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, that's obviously in the context of marriage, but it's also under the even larger context of friendship. We see the blessing of friendship between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel. I think of Ananias, who befriended Saul after his conversion, and also Barnabas, who was then Paul's advocate and encourager when really no one wanted to give him a chance. We see the importance of friendship even in Jesus' ministry, as Jesus spent time with his 12 disciples for 3 years, but Scripture is clear that he was particularly close to John and Peter and James. Okay, so the simple point is this: there's not one person here or one person even on the planet that does not need a friend or where friendship is not vitally important to their lives. Now, we may think we don't need friendship. We may feel like we can live life on our own. But you and I were not made to live life on our own. We need people, and more specifically, we need friendship. And that may seem like an elementary point to make here, but it's actually becoming more and more important in a culture that is becoming more and more independent of others, and where I find strength is defined as being independent and not needing anyone. And yet the Bible says something clearly different than that. So we're going to move through a lot of passages. I would suggest to you that you just open your book up to Proverbs, and I'm going to give you a reference, and then we'll just keep moving through these references together. So let's begin with Proverbs 18, verse 1. And this is really an important verse because it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment." Okay, so in other words, what it's saying is if you are walking through life alone, you're making a big mistake. And yet isolation can be a great temptation for a lot of people, maybe because of an introverted personality, maybe because they've been hurt by someone that was supposed to be a friend. Maybe it's a pride thing, maybe thinking that, you know what, I don't need anybody. I'm totally capable of living life and doing life on my own. They might need me, but I don't need them. Okay? So isolation is a dangerous place to go. Not only as it relates to our physical health, there's plenty of studies that will tell you the increased level of stress and anxiety and depression that come from loneliness and isolation is significant. But it is also dangerous when it comes to our spiritual health, as we can become absorbed by our circumstances. We can lose perspective of God and his promises, and even find ourselves pursuing unhelpful or ungodly things to try and escape our own loneliness. And so it's a wonderful gift in life to have a genuine friend. Now, some of you may say, well, you know what, James, I've got tons of friends. Well, that's good. I have 300 friends on Facebook. Oh, good for you. But I have to break it to you that 300 friends on Facebook does not mean you have a true friend. Some of us know a lot of people. Some of us talk to a lot of people. Some of us interact with a lot of people. Some of us do social media with a lot of people. But in the end, you may be as lonely can be. And you may not have any friends at all. You may not have anybody that really knows you and still loves you despite really knowing you. You may not have someone you can really depend on when you need them. And yet, as a Christian, friendship is a crucial part of how God helps us grow in our relationship with him. It's one of the reasons Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we should not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's talking about the context of the local church. The point is, we're a body. We need one another. The body needs each other, each part. Paul illustrates that in this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:21. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again, head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" See, you can apply this to the whole friendship thing. I mean, what do you think the implication of 59 one another passages in the New Testament would be about? Well, it's about investing our lives in one another. Why? Because we need one another. And so that's why we read verses that tell us love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, serve one another, forgive one another. Okay, read Romans 12, read 1 Corinthians 12, read Ephesians chapter 4, read Philippians chapter 2. Just the importance of one another. The point is, healthy spiritual growth cannot happen apart from godly friendships. And I'm not suggesting that those friendships have to exclusively be found in your church. But that is one context in which we should be developing our friendships so that we can together grow in truth and grow in faith. There is no such thing as biblical individualism. And yet, how often do we try to live that way as a Christian? We cannot function as our own little island. All right, so we all need friends. The second observation to make is that friendship shapes us for good or bad. All right, this is rocket science, isn't it? Friendship is never neutral. Friends either influence us for the good or they influence us for the bad. They either encourage and promote godliness or they encourage and promote ungodliness. I'm sure you could think of specific people if I were to ask you, who's the most influential person or persons that have had an impact on your spiritual growth? And I'm sure you could come up with a list of names. You would think of a number of faces. But if I also ask the question, what person or persons have been the greatest hindrance in your spiritual growth, I'm sure you could come up with a few faces for that as well, right? Maybe as you think back on your life. But the point is, it matters who your friends are. It matters who you spend time with. It matters what kind of character they have, because it matters that they shape us, whether it's good or for bad. Philippians or Proverbs chapter 13. Okay, we're going to go to another verse here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Another way that could be translated from the Hebrew is that the companion of fools will become evil. In other words, if you hang out with ungodly people, you're going to find yourself in troubling circumstances, because that's what fools end up doing, getting themselves into trouble. If you hang out with ungodly people, it will produce in you ungodly character. All right, so two basic observations. We all need friends, and friends shape us for good or for bad. Let's look at the instruction about friendship, number two. Again, a couple real basic things here. Letter A is choose godly friends. Okay, well, that's logical, right? If friendship shapes us for good or for bad, then we need to choose friends that are going to help us for the good, that they're going to be godly people. Okay, and when I say godly, that's not just saying someone who claims to be a Christian, but someone who actually demonstrates Christian character and behavior. Okay, so we need to be discerning with who we associate with who we have conversations with who we're listening to, with who we're seeking advice from. And actually, it's more about the quality than it is about the quantity. Okay, and Proverbs 18, verse 24 explains that. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The idea here is that a man of many friends or many companions is someone who probably values popularity more than anything else. They want to be in the in crowd. They want to be associated with somebody that everybody knows. I don't know if you've ever met a person that tells you that they're friends with someone that's really well known and popular, and then you find out that they've either just at some point in their life have shaken hands with that person, or maybe said hi to that person, right? Hey, but they're my good friend, right? See, that's a person who just wants everybody to like them. But as you know, there's no way you can please everybody. And the fact is, if you try to please everybody, you're going to end up pleasing nobody at all. I think the other thing to keep in mind is to remember that most people are living like the world and for the world. Few people are living for God and his glory. And so I think we need to conclude then that having one good friend is worth a whole lot more than having 100 bad ones. And yet sometimes we think it's more about having all these friends and being well known and all of the, it's quality versus quantity. Now, by saying all of that, we should, in the fact that we should choose godly friends, is in no way suggesting that you shouldn't spend time with non-Christian people. Okay, it's not suggesting that you shouldn't be kind to everyone or have lots of acquaintances. Okay, we need to develop those relationships. That's important. The Bible tells us that. But your closest friends should always be the godliest friends. They should be people that are positioned to build you up and not bring you down. So as a general rule or principle, you'll find that who you hang out with is who you will become like. Or another way to say it is, we become like those whom we like, or we take on the characteristics of those whom we trust and admire. Turn to Proverbs 12, verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor or friend, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. That first line is kind of interesting because it can also be literally translated this way, and you could say, he makes investigation of his close friend. Okay, so in other words, you shouldn't rush into friendship just because people say nice things or compliment you or you seem to have certain things in common. Don't rush into friendship. You should observe their life. You should investigate who they really are. Listen to the way they talk. Observe how they treat other people. See if they're prideful or humble. Whether their walk matches their talk. See if they would be somebody that would be a positive influence or a negative influence on your life. Okay, and this is important for all of us, isn't it? I think it's particularly important for you kids that are going to school. You got to choose your friends. Those friends are going to make a big difference in your life, and they're going to make a big impact on your life. Those of you that are in college, these are significant years of making wise decisions when it comes to who your friends are. Make sure your friends are going in a godly direction. And understand that it's okay to have a high standard when it comes to your best friends. And you may not have many, but having one or two is worth it. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's a wise thing. Proverbs now gives us a couple specific examples of that. So turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. It says, trusting in a treacherous man, okay, and by treacherous, that means someone that's unfaithful, someone that's deceptive, someone that doesn't have integrity. Okay, so trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Now, the idea here is that a tooth will hurt or a foot will slip if you put enough pressure on it. Okay, and the point being that when you trust someone who is not trustworthy, when you need them and when the pressure is great in your life, they're not going to be there for you, and it's not going to turn out good for you. Turn over to Proverbs 22:24. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Okay, and this is not talking about one who occasionally gets upset. Okay, this is talking about someone who is characterized by their anger. And you say, well, what's the problem with hanging out with somebody that gets angry? Because that ungodly behavior will start rubbing off on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." An angry person's bad company. A treacherous, unfaithful person, deceptive person is bad company. So what should you do? Proverbs 24, verse 21. "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise." Don't you just love this? This is so straightforward, this stuff. In other words, develop friendships with those who fear the Lord, with people that actually love the Lord, people that love to be obedient to his word, people that love to serve God. Man, I'm just so thankful for the people that God's put in my life over the years that just love the Lord. Just think back of how those people have influenced me in particular ways. C.S. Lewis said, "The next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are." And so we need to pursue godly friendships. Letter B. Be godly to others as well. Okay? Friendship is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Friendship's not only about you wisely choosing the right friends, but it's about you being the right kind of friend to other people. It's about you being godly. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 11. "He who loves purity of heart," okay, and that's referring to sincerity, "and whose speech is gracious," it's the idea of being kind, "will have the king as his friend." See, people want to be with other people who are sincere and kind, right? I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, how refreshing is it to be with somebody that doesn't want to be your friend because they want something from you or because they have an agenda with you, but just because they care for you, they're sincere and they're kind, and it's just who they are. Okay, that's an attractive thing. That attracts people to be your friend. It says even a king wants to be friends with somebody like that. As Christians, we're told over and over in the scriptures to love one another, and this verse is just a practical, simple way of explaining how we do that. We do that out of sincerity. We do that out of kindness. And so as we talk about godly friends, let's be careful not to just hold the bar high for others in terms of the expectation of what other people need to be. Let's also hold the bar high for ourselves. Let's be careful that we're not judging other people. You know, well, they should be more like, you know. Well, what about me? What am I doing? And so we need to pursue godly friends, but we also need to be godly to others as well. Okay, last thing, number three, the prescription for friendship. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I'm trying to do my best here just to summarize what Proverbs says into four main points that are very practical in nature and that I think really characterize authentic friendship. The first is honesty, letter A. Honesty. Honesty is a willingness to say what needs to be said for the benefit of the other person. Honesty is also being open and transparent with the others, with a friend. You know, I'm noticing that my wife is having to signal me more often about food being on my face after a meal. It's kind of weird, you know. I used to kind of mock my dad for that, but I'm kind of doing it myself now. I think as you get older, you just can't feel stuff on your face anymore. I don't know what's going on, but you know, at least my wife's honest enough with me, right, for my good, and probably to spare her from embarrassment. But obviously, there's a lot of things that are a lot more important than food on our face when it comes to others caring enough to say something and to keep us accountable. I think there's two things that we could include under that category of honesty. One would be counsel, the other would be confrontation. So turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Actually, all three of these verses that I want to read for you are from that chapter. Proverbs chapter 27, the first is in verse 9. It says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Okay, so friendship is not just hanging out together. Friendship's not just having fun together or having stuff in common together. True friendship includes heartfelt counsel that will build the other up and help them. It might be identifying or encouraging the other person to do something that they feel inadequate to do. It can be so many things. It can be just a simple word of advice of something that you see that would be helpful for them. There's also confrontation, which often has to do with more the negative. Of course, that's a little harder than just general counsel. But look at Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Now again, just by observation, I think we can conclude that by ourselves, we become dull, we lose our edge, and so we need others to sharpen us. But when iron is sharpening iron, what happens? It causes friction, right? And sometimes there's a need to confront, and those are wounds. You can call them wounds of a friend. That's what the verse says. Okay? In other words, it can hurt. But there's a difference between hurting someone and harming someone. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse," which means abundant, "are the kisses of an enemy." Listen, every one of us needs a friend who's not there to flatter us, but to refine us. And these proverbs that I've just read aren't meant to unleash some reckless, self-appointed critic who thinks that you need to hear every opinion that they have. These proverbs are here to tell us about a true friend in your life who's concerned about your well-being and willing to say what needs to be said and what you need to hear and what I need to hear. They're willing to call a spade. They're willing to call sin, sin. And so I would ask you, do you have friends in your life, or at least a friend in your life, that cares enough about you to do just that? I'd also ask you, is that something that you do and that you care enough about your friends that you're willing to speak the truth into their life as well, whether it be through counsel or confrontation? Confrontation's never fun. Okay, it wasn't meant to be fun. If you think it's fun, there's something wrong with you. All right? It was never meant to be fun. It's meant to help others grow and be more godly. It's the bottom line. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds." Okay, that's what real friendship does. And so that's honesty. Letter B, sensitivity. Sensitivity should characterize friendship. Okay, as important as it is, and I purposely put this one next because as important as it is to give counsel and confront people at times for their good, we have to be careful how we do that. Okay, I've often said to people, it's not so much what you say, it's also how you say it. Okay, the other is just as important as the first. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I don't know if you notice this or not, but to me there seems to be a growing trend where people just say whatever's on their mind, and they're doing it more and more unfiltered. And there's something that may be attracting about that, okay, where people just kind of say it the way it is. Sometimes we're entertained by it. Sometimes we're humored by it. But I would just say there should always be caution and grace when we're speaking truth to someone. It's not just about saying what is factually true. It is also how it's being said and why it's being said. Okay, so we need to choose our words wisely. We need to think carefully about our motives and what the ramifications in 5 minutes after saying what I'm going to say to this person, what those are going to look like, and what the ramifications 5 minutes after I post what I'm going to post on social media about someone, and what that's going to look like. If there's one place where Christians need to be exercising sensitivity towards other people, social media is a good place to start. And I'll leave that one there because I could go on, but I won't. Sensitivity applies to another area as well. Let me just read these verses to you. Proverbs 27:14. Pretty self-explanatory. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Proverbs 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, or you could say friend's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. All right? So I guess you could say friends need time together, but sometimes friends need time not together. I think sometimes we can make assumptions that we're welcome. And we can assume a lot of things about our friends and maybe take that friendship for granted in a lot of ways. And sometimes we can become so dependent on another person that you actually become annoying and a nuisance to them. All of you are kind of looking at each other going, I wonder if they think that of me. I remember as I was studying this week, I was just thinking back in high school, there was just a young man, he was about, I think it was a year or two younger than me, and he so desperately wanted to be my friend. And not that I was anything special by any stretch of the imagination, but for whatever reason, whenever our group was together, or church group, whatever, doing stuff, this guy would just follow me like a shadow. I mean, he was just everywhere. And I mean, all of a sudden I'd be in a store and I'd look up and boom, there he was again. And it was kind of freaky almost. It's like, where's he going to be, you know? But it got to the point where it was like, I didn't want to see him. Like, it was annoying. And I didn't, you know, I wasn't nasty to him or anything, but I'm thinking in my mind, I would like to see him a little less than a little more, you know? Listen, sometimes your friend really needs you. Sometimes your friends maybe don't need you, and I think it's your job to try to figure out when that is. And we need to be sensitive to that. Just make sure your friends want to see you more and not less. And so let's be humble and be sensitive about that. I think those verses, again, are self-explanatory. Letter C, confidentiality. Confidentiality. Turn to Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And then if you just go ahead another chapter, Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now, this is not referring to someone ignoring sin in someone's life, but it's loving them and being willing to forgive them despite their past failures. Okay, and I don't care who your friends are and how wonderful your friendships may be, there will be something that happens in that friendship where they will offend you and you will offend them. It's inevitable. Happens in our marriages, it happens in any friendship, because when you put two people, two sinners together that get close to each other, you will soon see sin rear its ugly head at some point and in some fashion. Question is, what do you do about it? How do you handle that? Do you still love them? Do you forgive them? But then it also says that we're not to repeat the offense. Simply means that we're not to be gossiping about whatever that is to other people. Listen, probably all of us know something about someone that could really hurt them if we decided to tell other people and call the prayer chain. Right? But when you repeat something that a friend has shared with you in confidence, you have selfishly chosen to abandon your friend, and as a result, they will likely abandon you. I don't know if you've ever had people come to you and say, you know, I just thought you should know. Okay, when I hear that, my antennas go up. And so they come and say, you know, I just thought you should know that so-and-so and so-and-so are saying such and such about you. Really? And I, you know what, I look at that and I go, how is that helpful? Like, how was that helpful? If anything, so-and-so who's saying such-and-such should be told to go to the person that they're saying stuff about. That's the way it's supposed to work. Proverbs 28, verse 18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club. A war club, I mean, sounds like something you'd see in the Avengers, you know, a war club. Okay, or a sword or a sharp arrow. Okay, in other words, it hurts. It hurts. And we're going to do an entire sermon on the tongue because Proverbs is completely splattered full of verses that talk about the tongue. But in the context of friendship, know that gossip kills friendships. And I can tell you, where friendships have fallen apart, this is probably one of the main reasons why. This one right here. Confidentiality. One more, and that is consistency, letter D. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Okay? Do not forsake your friend. Just note that part of the verse. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves when he feels like it. Yeah, that's why you're supposed to look up the verses to make sure I'm actually saying what it actually says. No, it says a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. This is about loyalty. This is about being there no matter what. When the crisis comes, when you're hurting the most, when you've blown it. When someone loves you at all times, in the good and the bad, and they don't have to, but they choose to, that is a true friend. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friends do you have? Maybe you hear the message this morning and you first reaction is, I thank God for the profound friends that he's given me, because they're exactly what you've been talking about here in Proverbs. And I would say, praise God for that. That's awesome. That's wonderful. It's a gift from God. But I imagine that there would be some of you here this morning that would say, man, I wish I could have that kind of friend. Can I just suggest to you, first of all, that you ask God to help you be the kind of friend that Proverbs describes? I think let's start there. Maybe instead of waiting for a good friend to show up at your doorstep, maybe some things need to happen in your life. Maybe God wants to develop these characteristics in your life, and you just need to put yourself in a position of submission to him and say, God, I need you to do this to me. I need you to develop this character in me that I can be that kind of friend to other people. And then I would say, then you should just begin pursuing people. Just pursue people. Pursue making friends. Start investing in others. And I would say to you that the church is a great place to begin that process. But lastly, and maybe most importantly, I also want to say that no matter where we find ourselves with our friendships, whether we have some great friends or whether we don't, let's all remember that there's a friend that really does stick closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. See, the one thing to note about, and that's really true of all human friendship, and that is people will always disappoint you. Kids, your parents will disappoint you. Your friends will disappoint you at school. Your spouse will disappoint you at times. Parents, your kids will disappoint you at times. Every human relationship or friendship will disappoint you somewhere along the line. But you know what? Jesus will never disappoint you. Jesus is the ultimate friend. He cares about you. He cares about your sin. He cares about your future. He thinks about you. He understands you. He loves you. He forgives all of your sin. He'll always be there for you. He'll say just the right thing at just the right moment. And that's not just cheap talk. That's rooted in the fact that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate friendship, and Jesus demonstrated that on the cross, didn't he? And so I would ask you, have you ever accepted the hand of friendship that God extends to you through Jesus? As important as it may be to have good friendships, and the Bible has given us some wonderful, clear counsel as to what that should look like, it's even more important that our greatest friend is Jesus. And so I would ask you, do you know him? Are you spending time with him? Are you listening to him? And are you telling him your needs and concerns? Are you transparent with him? We're going to sing a song as we close here in just a moment. And all the verses are just so applicable to this subject from Proverbs. But let me just read you the first verse in the chorus, and then we'll close in prayer and sing it. It says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. And here it is. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of your word again this morning, and we thank you for the pertinent, relevant counsel of your word in relationship to friendship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prioritize what is prioritized in your word. And so help us to become the people that you want us to become, so that we can be the kind of friend that your word has told us to be. And Lord, help us to pursue the friendships that would build us up and edify us and help us in our walk with you. But at the same time, Lord, help us with courage and conviction to maybe walk away from friendships that are doing the exact opposite. Whether it be dating someone, whether it be spending time with people that are living in sin or just pursuing ungodliness, people that are influencing us in a negative way, I pray that you would help us to see where those paths lead. And so give us discernment. But Lord, help us more than anything else to be walking with you. Thank you for your love for us and your friendship that is greater than all friendship. And thank you for the way that you've demonstrated that to us. Thank you that you're always with us, even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we're unfaithful. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. May we find rest in that friendship with you, and may we pursue you. May we listen to your counsel, and help us, God, to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.